You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
In World War II, you may not realize this because many of you are not British. So if you're British, maybe you know this. And if you're really, really, really old and you're British, you would probably know this. But in World War II, there was a thing called the blackout. And what it was a defense mechanism during what was called the Blitzkrieg, which was when the German bombers bombed London in England. And the way it worked was there was a rule that everything, all of your windows, and any lights should be completely covered at night. You could either use like heavy curtains, cardboard. You could even paint your windows. And then the whole point was so that there wasn't any glimmer of light that would shine. And because if there was a light that was shining, a bomber could see that and know that that's a place to target. So there was a rule or different rules called the blackout when it would happen. External lights, such as street lights, were switched off. Some of them were dimmed. Other things were actually shielded so that all the light shines down. Nothing would shine up. So things such as essential lights, such as like traffic lights and vehicle headlights, they were actually fitted with slotted covers to deflect the beams downward to the ground. And the blackout was enforced by what was called the Air Raid Precaution Wardens, the ARP wardens, and they would go around and they had these fun little hats, and they would make sure that the lights were off at night, and so that there was no light shining through. They would go around, and if there was any slightest peak or glow of light, they could actually fine or even go to legal penalties for the person that had light escaping. And so blacking out was a big deal because, again, any hint of light meant that a German bomber could see that and know that that's a target for dropping bombs. Otherwise, all they see is just black. And so so the blackout was a big deal, and you needed to do it. You were required to do it because, for not just your safety, but for the safety of your neighbors. And so I'm really warm under here, so I want you to help me with blackout as well. So what I want you to do is go ahead and get out your cell phone and turn on your cell phone flashlight. Ooh, stood up too fast. Turn on your cell phone flashlight. All right. And so you've got your flashlight there. You can kind of shine it there everywhere. And now what I want to do is we're gonna turn off the house lights. Everything's off. There we go. So it's fairly bright here. Now, what you're going to do in a moment of a night in the middle of London in England during the blackout, if there was an issue, it was your responsibility to cover your light so that no light escaped. So I want you to do that. You're not going to turn off your light because that's cheating, because you needed light, unless you've maybe daylight savings time. You're like, oh, good, my candle. But in general, you needed your light on. So first of all your lights on, all lights on. All right. And so now if you heard the air raid siren, or if you knew it was nighttime, it was time to cover your lights. So go ahead and cover your lights. And just look around. Do you see anybody's light still shining through? Because you could be arrested. I can see lots of lights shining through. Man, you could be fined. My light's shining through too. So there you go. See? And this is kind of the opposite of what we're taught in church, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm telling you the opposite. Right now, your little light, you need to make sure it don't shine, because that's an issue. So, as you can tell, it's kind of a hard thing to do. And they had to make sure that the curtains were thick enough that they would completely block out every light so that there was nothing that, again, a bomber plane would see from the air and know that that's a civilized location. So it was a big deal. So go ahead, we'll turn the house lights back on. You can turn your lights off. And I want you to understand something about the blackout, is that this was something that wasn't a suggestion. Okay, this wasn't a suggestion. This wasn't a, hey, you know what? If you're feeling like it, go ahead and black out your windows. If it's not too uncomfortable, maybe dim your lights. And they were even trained on how to walk through the streets with making sure that, as they would say, your torch, or flashlight was shining completely down because there was no other light to follow. And so it wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. It was an order. And if you chose to ignore that order, it could actually result in death. But by doing this, you could actually save your neighbors. Because, of course, unlike today, where a blackout is totally irrelevant because of satellite-targeted bombs and missiles and things like that, back then they were very inaccurate. Like, the whole idea was brand new in World War II. And so maybe your light was on, but they dropped the bomb there and it took out your neighbor. And so this was a big deal. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. And in following this command, you could save your neighbors. And so we're starting a new series today. It's going to be for this month of November. It's called Duplicate. And we're going to be talking about this command to make disciples. It isn't a suggestion. It's a command. And if you obey this command, it could save your neighbors. And so we're going to go through these next 4 weeks talking about what does it look like to duplicate ourselves, or more specifically, to duplicate Jesus through us, to make more followers of Him. So the point that I want us to get today as we set up where we're going the rest of this month, the point is your obedience is essential to duplicate. Your obedience is essential to duplicate. What we're talking about today isn't a suggestion. And I think, obviously a lot of times, many people at MC3 didn't grow up in church, haven't been a part of church, so this is maybe brand new. I know that sometimes this idea of making disciples sort of seemed like, yeah, it's a good thing. Of course we want to tell people about Jesus. That's not a bad thing. But we kind of miss the fact that this is a command, and a command from Jesus requires obedience. That we are to obey, to do what we are told to do. And that's what makes a command. And one of the things I've heard, and of course, if you haven't grown up in church, this probably isn't something that you've had to struggle with. But church people, one of the things I've heard is that, well, that's not my gift. And let me be very clear, there are spiritual gifts. As those that choose to follow Jesus, as was demonstrated today, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to His body, to those that are followers of Jesus, and they're different, and they're made so that the body can grow up. And there's a lot of different passages. You can look at Ephesians 5, you can look at 12, and you can look at Romans 12 as well to talk about the spiritual gifts there. One of the gifts is called the gift of evangelism. And evangelism is a fancy church word that's based on the Greek word, because the New Testament was written in Greek, because that's the language they spoke. And this Greek word was evangelos. And it meant to proclaim, to tell. And so there is a gift of evangelism. And what that meant is there were certain followers of Jesus that was where they were. That was their sweet spot. That is where God has gifted them. And you know people like that. One of those people that I know isn't here today. He's in Jamaica. But the gift of evangelism is you can't stop drawing people to Jesus. And it's amazing. And you see those people and you're like, how do you do that? And you're like, I kind of want that. And Paul was very clear when he talked about spiritual gifts. No, the gifts are different on purpose. Some people have the gift of teaching. Some people have the gift of encouragement. So that's a whole other time. We actually did a series called Gifts a number of years ago. That's Gifts with a T, not the motion, TikTok, daily things, not GIF, but gifts back in December. And so you can find that at mc3church.org. We did that a number of years ago, but that'll tell you more about it. But all that to say that even though that might be your gift, it doesn't mean that the rest of us can ignore the command. So if you don't know what I'm talking about and it's like, what was that? Just let it go. But again, I think some church people are like, oh, okay. All right. So your obedience is essential to duplicate. And I'm going to read a passage. This is called The Great Commission. And again, in church world, this is like one of the biggies. There's two biggies, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And the Great Commandment was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second was like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But the Great Commission was this idea, this commission where God said to His followers, I want you to do something. And so that's where we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. This morning. So if you have a paper Bible, you can turn to Matthew 28. If you have the YouVersion app, free Bible app, just tap on Matthew, tap on 28, the very last chapter in the book of Matthew. And this is how it's recorded by Matthew. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. I need to stop, sorry. Because, what's then? It's then because Jesus did this thing where he died and rose from the grave. That's a big deal, okay? If you know someone that did that, that's a big deal. And if you know someone that did that, I'd like to know because that's very interesting. Because I think we should listen to what they have to say. If you know someone that could die and raise themselves from the dead, that's a big deal. And Jesus did that. So he's probably the only one, well, except for Lazarus, that Jesus rose from the dead. But he rose from the dead, and so the disciples were given a command. They were told to follow Jesus and meet Jesus somewhere. And there's only 11 now because Judas had actually killed himself for betraying Jesus. So, context. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Which I think is crazy because these are 11 people that followed Jesus their lives. They spent 3 years walking and doing life with Jesus. They were his disciples, his followers. And again, we'll come back to that as well. And so they were following him and he died. They saw him die on the cross. They saw them take his body down from the cross. They weren't there when he resurrected. But it says that the women that were there when it happened, after it happened, went and told everyone. And then some of the disciples saw Jesus there. And so you've got these 11 guys and Jesus is there in front of you. And some are like, I don't know. I don't get that. But anyway, so some doubted. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we're going to break this passage down and look at a few things. But I want you to understand that this is a command to make disciples. And we're going to see that in a moment. And it's not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And again, I just kind of want this week to be a, we need to understand that everything we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks isn't a, that's a good idea. That'll work. No, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. And so just to kind of give you that set up a little bit, we already started talking about. In the first part of verses 16 through 18, it says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Jesus told them to go there. Some of them doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. And again, this was written in Greek because that's the language they spoke. So if you speak that language, you write in that language. If you speak English, you probably write in English. Good chance that you do that. If you speak English and write in another language, that's interesting. It seems like a waste of time. Like maybe write in the language you know how to speak. But anyway, so it was written in Greek, and it says that all authority, and this word authority is a word that means permission and ability to do something. And so Jesus is saying, before he gets into this command, Jesus is setting the stage and says, listen, guys, hey, you 11 that you've been following me around, I want you to understand that everything, I have been given full authority, meaning God the Father has given me permission over everything. And not just permission, I have the ability to do whatever it is that I want to do because Jesus is fully God and fully man. And so he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So this Jesus is definitely setting things up here because he's about to say something big. He's about to make a big statement. And so that's what he's saying. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So the first thing that he says here in this command is to make followers. To make followers. And a follower, hey, look at that, the colon disappeared. A follower is someone who follows. Now, that means that there's someone leading and everyone else is following. And so we are told to make followers. And that's what this word disciple means. And so in the first part of verse 19, it says, and Jesus came to them, all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And so I need you to understand this idea of therefore go is tied to the command that is make disciples. The command is make disciples. The command is not necessarily go. The focus is on make disciples. What does that mean? For example, you discovered that your child's room was a mess. It was trashed. You found lunch plates from today and yesterday and last week and last month. Oh, and they're not even allowed to eat lunch in their room because the last time they did that, it made a mess on the floor. You discover that mess. So you go downstairs to the living room where your child is there and you say, "Go clean your room." They're not going to go, "Where am I supposed to go? Maybe Dad's telling me to go. So like I'm gonna go out of the house. Maybe I'm supposed to go out to eat. Maybe I'm supposed to go hang out with my friends." No. We clearly understand that when we say go clean your room, it means clean your room is the command and you need to get there to do it. And so just to understand, because sometimes people have taken this passage to be like, Jesus wants us to go, and that is part of it. But the command is to make disciples. So then the next question is, what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower. Jesus says to make disciples. Go back to the passage there for a second. To make disciples of all nations. And a disciple is a follower. The Greek word here is, I'm not going to tell you what the Greek word is. It's hard to pronounce. It's mathianoeo, something like that. I sneeze. But it means, and here it's a crazy word. It's so cool. This phrase, make the disciples, means to train someone as a follower or to stamp the image of a teacher on a follower. So, and again, I'm setting up a lot. Like this week is set up for where we're going over the next 3 weeks. But we, again, if you're in church world, maybe you're not, you've heard this phrase disciple. Like we throw it around a lot, a disciple. We need to make disciples, disciples, what's a disciple? Let's do discipleship. Let's disciple people. You know, and then there's that inconvenient N that could show up in there. Wait, you were saying discipline the whole time? I thought you meant disciple. Like, there's an N if you put discipline, disciple. Okay, anyway. A disciple was someone that followed in the footsteps of someone. The way it worked in Old Testament times, end of the Old Testament, into New Testament. There was no school. There was no traditional place where you would sit down at your desk and learn from a teacher. You weren't really even homeschooled. I mean, that was on some level that happened. But the way it worked is that all little Jewish kids would go to a place where they would start to learn the Bible. And I know I just said there's no school, but this wasn't really counted as school. They would start to learn the Old Testament, because that's what the Jewish scriptures were, the Jewish Bible was. And as they would get into their early teen years, a rabbi, which was just another word for a teacher, a rabbi would kind of show up there. And they would look at that group of kids and decide if one of those kids had what it took to become a follower of that teacher, of that rabbi. So sort of like, if you're looking at like in football or baseball, sports, a recruiting day, a recruit, a scout will show up at a game and look at the team going, they might have what it takes to play on our college, to play for our college, or maybe they have what it takes to be in the majors. Maybe they have what it takes to be a part of this football team. And that's kind of the way it worked. This rabbi would show up and look at these kids, and basically what they would do is when they would see someone that they thought could do what they did, they would say to them, "Come, follow me." And immediately it was such an honor for this child, this early teenager, to be chosen by a rabbi. And the rabbi would say, "Come and follow me." And basically what that meant was that this person would literally do that. There was no school, and so the student, the disciple, the follower, all the same thing, would follow the rabbi as the rabbi lived life. And so they would just walk through town. They would do life with the rabbi. And they would see, okay, how did that rabbi interact with that person over there that was, that was needy? Oh, okay, the rabbi gave to them. Okay, so we need to learn. Okay, that's what giving looks like. How did the rabbi react when they stepped in the camel poo? Okay, calm, collected. All right, so maybe we shouldn't get angry when we do that. How did the rabbi react to, and they would just live life with this rabbi, and the rabbi would say, okay, you saw what just happened there? I want you to learn this from this moment. And so they lived life with the rabbi, following them around, going through life with that person. They were that rabbi's disciple. They were that rabbi's follower. And so when a rabbi would choose someone, they would say, come, follow me. And if you know anything about the New Testament, the Gospels, when Jesus found disciples, he said, come, follow me. Now, here's an interesting little side note. There's a lot of little side notes. That when if these early teenagers, if the rabbi sort of felt like, he doesn't have what it takes. I'm going to pass on this one. And then another rabbi would kind of show up and be like, no, they don't really have it either. Eventually, after a couple of years, it would be, you know what, you're just really not cut out to be a disciple. You're not cut out to be someone that could follow a rabbi. So why don't you go work for your family? And so that would mean they're going to be a farmer, or maybe they were fishermen. And so they would do whatever the family business was, and that was necessary, no question. But if someone was serving in the family business, whether they were farming, you know, whatever, of course they weren't like a CEO of a corporation. We're talking Old Testament, early New Testament times. If they didn't have what it takes, they were working a normal job. And so you have these guys, like say Peter, who is out fishing with his brother, and they're working, come in, bring their nets to the shore, and Jesus is walking along. Jesus is a rabbi, is walking along and sees these guys, these brothers, standing there fishing, and he says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It says they immediately dropped their nets and followed him. It wasn't because Jesus did some kind of Jesus hypnotic trance on them, like Paul Hogan, or the Crocodile Dundee, you know, made the bull. I'm way too old for that one. Okay, something more modern. Someone that uses their brain. Anyway, Professor X, how about that? So it wasn't like Jesus. Did anybody recognize the Crocodile Dundee reference? Anybody, give me something. All right, thank you, good. Okay, good. I'm not too completely outdated yet. And so it wasn't some sort of weird trance. It was that these guys, because they were fishing, they didn't make the cut. They weren't good enough. And so when this rabbi calls them and says, follow me, they're like, what? We've got what it takes? You think we matter? Boom, drop our nets. We are with you. And so that is what it means to make a disciple, is that you make someone that follows someone else. And we are commanded to make disciples of Jesus. Disciples, followers of Jesus. We're not making followers of us, and we'll come to that in a moment. We're making followers of Jesus. And so we are all commanded, not suggested, that you, it is your job, it is my job to make people that follow Jesus. Not force them, but like to create, to encourage, to develop followers of Jesus. And so we're supposed to make followers. Now, what does this follower look like? What does that look like for us today? There's a lot of things that looks like. Ultimately, the very simple thing is we're trying to make people that follow Jesus. We're trying to make people that love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're trying to make people, and again, I hope you're not getting caught up in the word make. We're not like forcing them. You will love people. Like that doesn't really work very well. We'll talk about that a little bit too. Your example probably isn't so great there at that point, you know, as you beat people up to tell them how important it is to love others. But we are to make followers, make people that love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, to make people that love their neighbor as themselves. And at MC3, we're like, what would that look like? And again, for some of you, this is review. And if it's review and you're like, oh, I forgot about that. Good. It's time to review it. But we talk about we call the C3 process, the discipleship process at MC3. We say, if we're making someone that's a follower of Jesus, if we're making a disciple, what does that look like? And we've come up with three things. And this is based on Acts chapter 2. And I realize I don't even have the chart on the screen. You don't have paper in front of you. I'm just going to have to use my old Expo low odor dry erase marker. So you'll just have to watch me. But we looked at this passage in Acts chapter 2 that was a description of the early church. After Jesus rose from the dead, he made this command, this commission to make disciples. The church started, the church became, that was the beginning of the church. And you saw how these people made disciples. And we saw three things in this passage. It was a description in Acts chapter 2 of what a disciple was. The first thing we saw was that these people were together in community. They were together in community. the early church. It said the disciples, the church met in people's homes. They were in each other's lives. They were spending time together. And we thought, okay, if that's a description of what the church looked like, then we should be intentional about people being together and in each other's lives and in community. And we call that C1, because this is a C3 process. And for C1, we said, if we're going to do a church, and this is how we kind of began 10 years ago, if we're going to make a church that's making disciples, and we see that the early church spent all their time in relationship and community together, we want to be intentional about that. And so we said, what does that look like? And for us, we call those, we call those prime there. Thank you, Orange, for coming through on me. Orange. Do you say orange or orange? It's orange, okay? We have prime groups. And as Kara announced today, this is our last day to sign up for the fall cycle. We're going to continue this month talking about this series. It's a chance to be in each other's lives. Like, this is a big deal for us. And we want you to be in a prime group if you're part of MC3, to plug in, to develop relationships, to have someone that's there for you when you're going through a hard time, to have someone to help you when you're going through a challenge, to have someone, help you move, to have someone help prepare meals for you when you have a baby, to have people around you that are in your life. And it's a big deal. And so we have prime groups for that. And we said, we want to focus on doing that. And the second thing we saw with this early church was that they were involved in, I'm out of space already. We saw that they were worshiping, they were meeting together in the temple courts, praising God, and that the apostles were teaching them, that the church leaders were teaching them. And we saw that these people were together, they were congregating together and gathering together for worship. And so we call that congregation, I can fit it. And we said, okay, if we think that meeting together for worship is important, how are we going to do that? And you're here. Like, this is it, the worship experience is what we have developed and said we want to gather together for worship. My thing is walking away. Worship experience, that's C2. And then the other thing we saw is that they were selling their goods and possessions and giving to each other as anyone had need. And we're like, wow, this early church. And it says that the whole community, that the whole nation, that everyone was glad that their church, that the church existed. And we thought, wow, it looks like these guys spent a lot of time caring. And I'm so out of room. And we call this caring. That's a good name for caring. Because we're like, they cared for each other. They were meeting each other's needs. And we said, what does it look like? If we make followers of Jesus, we want to see people that are involved in this. And we have what we call C3 opportunities, which are ways that we can care. That we can care for others. And one of the very basic C3 opportunities that we're doing is shelter services. Cheese, eggs, coffee. And that's a very basic one. This past week, our prime groups did C3 opportunities. So they did this with this, where they helped. Some of them, our students were helping at the shelter. Some of the groups helped there. Other groups helped at one of the homes of some other people. And so it was a way to do that. And we said, if this is what it looks like, if this is how the early church looks, then maybe this is a process. And we have these arrows on this thing. Because for us, we said, we don't want to just get hooked up or get hooked in and tied down to the idea of worshiping together. Because that's kind of what church is in the front door. And no question, many of you, this is your first experience is coming into this building. But we don't want to just limit it to that. Some people are plugged into a prime group and have never been in this building. There are people that we have cared for that haven't been in a prime group or been a part of this building. But some of you, frankly, are here because of the steps that were taken through one of these things. And we're like, this is what a disciple looks like. A disciple is in community. A disciple is worshiping together. And a disciple is caring for others. And then one of the cool things we found about this, let's see if my green will work now because I got mad at it. No. One thing we found about this was that if you put a line right through, I thought I was holding orange. What orange? If you put a line right down here, we told you there was the Great Commission is one big deal. The other big deal is the Great Commandment. And the Great Commandment, we were told to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's what worship is. It's loving God with everything we've got. And then we are told to love our neighbor as ourself. Love others. And so, by being connected in community and relationship with each other, by caring for each other, we're able to become followers of Jesus. That is what a disciple looks like. It's someone that's involved in all those things. And don't be like, oh, well, I'm not in the prime group right now, so I guess I'm not a follower of Jesus. It's not that. We're just saying, if this is what we want to see, if this is our objective, this is the goal, this is how it's going to look. And so Jesus says to make disciples. And so if you read through the New Testament, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see the disciples were involved in these things. And so that's what a disciple was. So Jesus said, it is our job to make other followers, to tell other people about Jesus, to duplicate Jesus, to duplicate ourselves and Jesus in us through the world. And that's what he says of all nations. And the word there is ethnos, of all different groups, of everybody. And for us, we're kind of like, well, of course, I guess so. You know, we're in America. We're the melting pot of the world kind of a deal. That was, you know, the whole idea of Ellis Island back in the day. But in Jesus' time, the only people that Jesus were talking to were Jewish. And so when Jesus says, I want you to share Jesus, I want you to make disciples of people that aren't Jewish, that was a huge thing for them. Because they weren't even allowed to be in the homes of people that weren't Jewish. And that's another topic for another day. But that this is a big deal when Jesus says, you need to make followers of everyone. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command. Make disciples. Go make disciples. Make more followers of Jesus. Make more people that follow Jesus, just like you learned to follow Jesus. Duplicate yourself. That's only point one. Point two is baptize followers. Baptize followers. So we're to make followers, and then we're to baptize them. And I said earlier I'd come back to this, but over in the passage, as it continues here in the second part of verse 19, Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where we're not making duplicates of ourselves. We're making Jesus. We're duplicating Jesus in us, in other people. We are making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As we already said, and I said earlier today too, and the people on the screen said, baptism was a way that you identified yourself as a follower of someone else. And I didn't say this earlier because I was going to talk about it. There is nothing at all special or miraculous or get you into heaven or out of hell from that water. It came from a hose tied to our tap water. Like, it is Lewistown Borough's best. So there's nothing magical about it. There's nothing supernatural. By being baptized, you're not going to heaven. People that have never been baptized but have followed Jesus, are followers of Christ, that have believed in his death on the cross, they're definitely going to heaven, even if they weren't baptized. There are people that have been baptized that are not going to heaven, because they have not made the choice to follow Jesus, to believe in his death on the cross and resurrection to take away their sins. That's the decision. Baptism was a way that it was publicly explained. It was publicly declared. And for us, that's weird. Like, if you're not from church, you're like, hey, come on out today. Come and see. We're going to dunk one of our daughters in the water. And then everybody's going to clap. Okay, that sounds neat. But what I want to give you is some context, because in Jesus' time, in the Old Testament, in the early New Testament, when a rabbi would go to that group of kids and choose someone and say, come and follow me, what they did next, once they had made the decision to be the follower, is that they would baptize them in the name of that rabbi. They would baptize them to show everyone else, to say basically like, oh, this one's off limits, because they're following me. And it would be a ceremony to say, Rabbi Sean has chosen Joe. And he's Joe, Joseph, Josephine, whatever, would be baptized in the name of Sean. So that everyone would know, and it was done publicly, that's why we do it here on Sunday morning. That's our public spot. So that everyone else would know, okay, Joe is off limits because he's following Rabbi Sean. He is a disciple of Rabbi Sean. He is a follower that's been chosen by that person. And so it was done publicly in so many ways. And that's why John the Baptist was baptizing followers. And again, if you read in the early, we did a series called The Less of Me about John the Baptist. But you read in the early Gospels, you'll see this guy baptizing people before Jesus is even on the scene. And it's because he was baptizing people that were going to be followers of his. So baptism was a way to publicly tell everyone else that they're off limits. It would be sort of like signing day. Again, I'm using sports metaphors. Kara's not here, so we're okay. She's upstairs. But signing day was a place where you would sign a letter of intent. And you would say, by signing this paper, I hereby declare that I'm going to play football for Pennsylvania State University. Sorry, right now it's not so good. But you would sign and say, and the reason that letter of intent was signed was to tell everyone else, all the other schools, supposed to be, to tell all the other schools that they're off limits. They are already committed to this school. And so that's what baptism was. So baptism was done in the name of a rabbi, and we are told to make disciples, baptizing them in what name? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name of God. To show everyone that they've made the decision to be that rabbi's follower. And again, there was nothing about that. The choosing had already happened. The baptism was the public demonstration of that. And so that's what baptism is all about. It's not Kyle mentioned a jacuzzi. I will say sometimes when I talk to younger kids that are getting baptized, I'm like, this isn't an excuse to go swimming on Sunday. At least Sunday morning in the building. You can go swimming on Sunday. You're welcome to go for it right now. Have fun. The Juniata is right there. But it's a way to tell everyone, to publicly declare that you have decided to follow Jesus. That Jesus, the Rabbi Jesus, has chosen you and you're his disciple. So that's what it was all about. And that's why we do this weird thing today, because we're told to make disciples, we're commanded to do that, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing, we're to make followers, we're to baptize followers, and the third thing we're to do is to teach followers. And Jesus goes on to say then, in verse 20, the first part of verse 20. Baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, when I was in graduate school, graduate degree was in youth ministry. I was a Master of Arts, it was a Master of Arts in Christian education. So I had to take classes on education and classes on teaching and how do you teach and how do you teach people to obey? How do you teach followers? And I remember watching this one class we were talking about, and I think I've shared this with you guys somewhat before, but one of the things that was always crazy, and I'm a parent now, and I have to be careful because my kid's teacher for a large part of their life was my wife, but even my own upbringing, I remember, let me share a little more personal. When I was in sixth grade, I got a C. That was my first C ever. And I went to public school. I got a C all of my life. That was the first time I got a C. Now, let's not talk about high school because it just kind of went downhill from there. And I mostly passed and graduated. So, but in that moment, I got a C. And I remember my parents going and they were upset with me. And they were upset with the teacher. And they were kind of blaming her. And, you know, it comes back to is that the student's fault is the teacher's fault. But here's what I do know. And this is what I learned when I got to graduate school. That as a teacher, well, frankly, in this moment right now, as a teacher, if you guys walk out of here, and I want you to understand what it means to obey this command to make disciples, and I ask you in a day, what does it mean to make disciples? And you're like, I don't know, it was really hot in there, I just want to eat the food. My reaction could be, you're just stupid. You're a dummy. Why didn't you learn that? What's wrong with you? Don't you even care? Why aren't you paying attention? But in grad school, in taking my master's education classes, I learned that if your students don't learn, sorry, Jason, it's the teacher's fault on some level. Because that's what it means to teach someone. It's not just to give instruction. And this word, teaching to obey, the Greek word here is didasko. It means to teach, to entrust, to teach, to learn. And so it's not me just saying information like blah, 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 make disciples, blah, 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 blah. It is so that you can walk out of here. If I'm doing a good job as a teacher, you're actually learning. You're actually walking out of here saying, yes, I get this. Yes, I understand. And there is an element, no question, of God opening our hearts. The Holy Spirit, like, wow. You know, I've heard that a million times. It was this moment that it suddenly made sense. But as a teacher, Jesus says we are to make disciples and teach them not just to know, but teach them to obey. And so this is like, sometimes, and I know even a church that I was in once growing up, like church was this thing you do. There was this stuff that you kind of had to sit through. You know, that's where my mom would give me a piece of paper so I could draw notes. That's where I loved my kid's Bible that I had, because in the back were the coolest pictures and maps. And I knew all sorts of stuff about Paul's missionary journeys. I don't even know them now, because like that was way more interesting than listening to the guy up front. And when it comes to church, a lot of times people are like, do your thing, check the box, get out, you're good to go. And Jesus says, no. Making disciples isn't about making church attenders. It's not making people that show up on a Sunday or watch online regularly. Making disciples means people are learning to obey. And so if you're a follower of a rabbi, if you're a disciple of a rabbi, and the rabbi says, here's this thing I want you to learn from this moment, and then a little bit later you completely ignore it, eventually the rabbi, now this will not happen with Jesus, but in a rabbi situation, the rabbi is like, you're not obeying me. This isn't just for you to do what you feel like. This is for you to obey. This is for you to learn. And again, Jesus will never, and that's the beautiful thing about God's grace, he'll never kick us to the curb. But this idea of making disciples isn't just a box to check. It's about learning and teaching to obey. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be duplicating ourselves. We need to be saying, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about him. He is so amazing. And you need him, because without Jesus, you're on your way to hell, because we're all sinners. I was just talking with, where is he? I was talking with Luke yesterday. We were talking about how we're all sinners. And Kendra said, Luke, you're a sinner. He's like, I know, but so are you, right? We're like, yes, we all are. On our own, we're on our way to hell. But then Jesus stepped in and said, I want to offer you hope. I am choosing you. Believe. That's all you need to do is believe in Jesus, and you have hope for eternity. And that's what it means to make disciples, to tell people and say, okay, now that you're following Jesus, let's talk about what it looks like to obey. How are you connected with other believers? Or are you just showing up and checking out? Because you need to be in each other's lives. Are you worshiping God, or are you just singing songs? Because there's a difference. And of course, worship is way more than just songs. And are you caring for others? Are you meeting needs of other people? That's what it means to teach someone to obey. And so this is the command that we've been given. It's not a suggestion, because if you follow this command, you may very well save for eternity, draw people, rescue people from an eternity destined for hell to an eternity destined with God in heaven. So make followers, baptize followers, and teach followers. And not just saying stuff, but actually teaching to obey, teaching to learn, teaching to grow. And so the point today is that your obedience is essential to duplicate. When we're talking about duplication, when we're talking about making disciples, when we're talking about telling others about Jesus, which is what we're talking about, it's not a, I'll get around to it. It's not a, that's really neat, Jesus, thanks. This is the command. We are told to do it. And again, if you live next door to someone in London during the World War II, and your neighbor was like, I don't really need to close my windows. They just let it go. And a bomb gets dropped on you, or even the risk of a bomb getting dropped on you, you would probably be pretty upset. You would wish that your neighbor would have done something to help save you. And for us, we have the opportunity, by obeying, by duplicating ourselves, by making disciples, by telling people about Jesus, to save them for eternity. We get to be a part of that process. So it's an obedience issue, not a suggestion. Let me just share a couple of quick things. And I told Sarah we'd be wrapping this part up rather quickly, so we're good. We'll get to eat soon. But I want to just talk a little bit about what it means for this command, and then the comfort that's tied to it. And this is where we're going to be going over the next 3 weeks. This is what we're going to be talking about. The command, when it comes to making disciples, we're commanded to do it. The first thing you need to understand is that we are ambassadors. I hope you can read that. I'll have to fix that font. We are ambassadors. And what is an ambassador? An ambassador represents. Ambassadors represent. Every country, most countries, have an ambassador in foreign countries. I remember going to Nicaragua years ago on a missions trip, and we drove past the U.S. Embassy. And Nicaragua, you know, it's definitely kind of out of control right now. And at the time, things were kind of calm, but it was very comforting to know, okay, there's the U.S. Embassy. They've got my back. It's very good to know that those people that are in there represent, even though they're in the middle of Managua, Nicaragua, they represent the United States. And an ambassador is sent to a different country. They speak on behalf of that country, the United Nations. There's ambassadors from countries all around the world. The president of your country typically isn't represented there. The emperor, the king, whatever. But there is someone that represents, an ambassador that speaks on behalf of the king or of the president or of the leader. And that's what an ambassador does. And we are called ambassadors. And so we represent. And so over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this to the church in Corinth. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And Kyle was praying about that. If anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All of this is from God. God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Meaning, we have been rescued from hell through Jesus. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Meaning, we are now given that job to tell others about what Jesus did for us. Given us that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Meaning, Jesus took their sins. And now he says, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's given it to us. It's your job now. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As an ambassador of Jesus, it is our job to say, look, please, please, I'm representing Jesus. Would you please come? Would you consider what Jesus is offering you? Would you consider what it looks like to be a follower of Christ? Now, next week, we're going to talk about this a little bit more. Because the problem is that if we're a representative of Jesus, my question is, when people look at you and say, is that the Jesus that I want to follow? Because that's kind of harsh. Because we are called Jesus ambassadors. We are Christ ambassadors. And so when people look at us, if your life is just trash and a mess and not anywhere, and then you're like, hey, you know, everything's awful. Come be a part of, you know, come to Jesus, because I know Jesus too. And they're like, why would I want that? I've watched you at work. You're a jerk. I've watched you around other people. You're not nice. I've seen you with your family. You're trying to offer me something that's going to make my life better? Because it doesn't look like it did for you. And we're going to talk more about that next week and what that looks like. And of course, God's grace we talked about and forgiveness. But we need to remember that people look at us and you and me, and you might be the only Jesus they ever see. They may never show up in church. They may never click on mc3church.org to watch a live stream. But you might interact with them, and they might be the only person that they ever interact with that knows Jesus. Are you representing well? We'll get to that more next week. The second thing is that we are witnesses. And witnesses speak. Unless they're pleading the fifth about incriminating themselves. If you are called to the stand as a witness in a trial, and then you get up to the stand, you get sworn in, you do your thing, and then someone asks you a question, and you don't answer, eventually you will be in contempt of court and perhaps removed from the courtroom, perhaps even arrested. Because a witness, when they are called to the stand, speaks. And so, on week 3 of this series, we're going to talk about what it means to talk about Jesus. And in Acts 1:8, this is how Luke records the same moment that Matthew recorded a moment ago that we just read in Matthew 28. Luke says, but you will receive power, this is Jesus speaking, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me, everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is how Luke records the same thing that Jesus says, make disciples. He's talking to his disciples right before he leaves this earth. And he says, you will be my witnesses, telling people everywhere. And so as a follower of Jesus, if we are to make disciples, if this is a command, we need to be prepared to speak. And we're going to talk about the excuses and about the fears, and there's legit stuff here, I get it. And hopefully give you some tools for like, yeah, I can do this. Because we're supposed to tell people about Jesus. And again, if our example isn't good enough, now we got some other issues too. People are like, oh, well, people will know how I know about Jesus by the way I live. Will they? Or they just think you're a nice person? And nice people go to hell. Saved people, rescued people, believers, followers of Jesus go to heaven. It's not just about being nice. We'll talk about that in week three. And then the third thing here, and this is the comfort, is that we are not alone. We are not alone in all of this. So take courage. And on week four, we're going to talk about courage and being bold in Jesus' name and telling people about him, because we're talking about eternity. Kendra, we were talking about this, I think, at Prime Group a couple weeks ago. And it'd be like if you saw someone that is on fire. Like, I don't mean like, oh, they're on fire. They're making, all, you know, I mean like literally burning up. Their clothing is being consumed by a fire. And you're like, oh, well, I hope they understand by my lifestyle that I care about them. If you walked away, you have some serious issues. What you would do if someone was on fire is you would do everything you can to put out the flame. You would put them into the horse trough of Lewistown Borough Water Authority. Or whatever it is now. It's got a new name, doesn't it? You would put them out. And the world around us is on fire going to hell. And it is our job to help put them out. We need to be bold about it. And Jesus is with us. And that's the beautiful part here. At the end of Matthew 28, the very last line, says, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus says, I want you to do this. This is a command, and you're not going to be alone doing it. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you through it. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to direct you. Because we have been commanded to make followers. And so we can know that we are ambassadors, we are witnesses, and we are not alone. And the point is, your obedience is essential to duplicate. We have been told to duplicate. We have been told to make followers of Jesus. We've been told to tell other people about Jesus. It's a command. So where do we go from there? And that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks of this series. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. I know that it's kind of warm in here, and there's smell of food out in the other room. And this is tough stuff. And for some of us, this is new stuff. And maybe a bit overwhelming, God. But I thank you. I thank you that what we're talking about isn't converting people to some sort of cult, or we're not talking about getting people to agree with, I don't know, a certain way of eating or a certain political stance or anything like that. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about hope for eternity. And we're talking about sharing that hope with others. And so, God, I just pray for each of us here, each person watching online, each person listening, that you would just allow this to not just be heard, but to actually set in, to come in and hit us deep, and to help us do what we need to do to make followers, to duplicate ourselves. Thank you so much that we have the freedom, we have the ability, we have the choice to follow you, that we don't have to earn it. We don't have to be good enough. We don't have to do enough nice things. We don't have to give enough stuff away. We don't need to show up at church enough times. You have given us the free gift by simply believing in you, believing in Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. And I pray that you would help us as we go through this series to take that and go forward with it. Help us to obey this command so that we can be a part of saving people, not just that are on fire now, but saving people for eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.